Spent several hours this week talking to three different people that were suffering from post-holiday blues. Tried to use the Bible and talk to them from the Bible about depression. And, you know, this is the time of year that many people get depressed. The holidays are over. The long winter has sort of set in. It's going to be cold and dark and overcast. We'll get to see the sun every now and then for the next few months. And we've gone back to the routine, gone back to school, gone back to work, and there's really no break until Easter time. And when I was talking to these three different people, each one of them in a different way asked the same question. They said, Pastor, do you think it's wrong for a Christian to be depressed? Do you think it's a sin to be depressed? And there are some people that would say yes to that question. I'll tell you my answer in just a minute. There are some people that would say, hey, a Christian ought never to be depressed. And when they run into Christians that are depressed, they just say to them, wait, well, you just need to grow up in the Lord. You just need to mature. You just need to get over it. You just need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get out of depression. Now, I do think it's a sin when a Christian lets depression keep them from doing what God wants them to do. I think it's a sin when you don't do what God wants you to do and you use depression as an excuse. But as I read the Bible, I find some pretty good Christians, some men that I would put in the category of good Christians that at different points in their life got depressed. For example, Job, I think, was a great Christian, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And yet when he was undergoing the trials that God allowed Satan to put on him, when he lost his wealth and he lost his family and he lost his health, he for a time got depressed. Couldn't help it. And yet I think he was a great Christian. Elijah, a powerful Christian, the one that stood on top of Mount Carmel and in the contest with the prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven. He got so depressed after that he said, Lord, just let me die. Just go ahead and kill me. I'm ready to die. There's no use for me to live. Ezra was a great prophet and a preacher and a teacher. Ezra got depressed. David, the Bible says David, a man after God's own heart. And yet you go into the book of Psalms and read some of the Psalms and you'll see a man that was depressed as he penned some of those Psalms. Jeremiah, another example, mighty prophet of God. And yet he was called the weeping prophet. And oftentimes his heart was broken and he was depressed for his people, the nation of Israel. And I think here in Mark chapter 14, we see that even Jesus was depressed. We read it a moment ago in verse 33, and he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Very heavy. If you go back and you study that word in the Greek and trace its root, it's the same word that we use for stressed or depressed today. And there, as in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was facing his final hours on earth, the Bible says that Jesus got depressed. Now, the Bible also says that he was a sinless Son of God. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so if Jesus got depressed and it wasn't sin, then my answer to those folks that asked me this week, do you think it's a sin for a Christian to be depressed? My answer was no. I don't think it's a sin for Christians to be depressed. I think all of us face depression at times. The sin, again, is when we let that depression keep us from doing what God wants us to do. In fact, as I studied the Bible and I was listening to a sermon a few weeks ago and a preacher pointed out this verse, a verse I'd never put in this context before. In fact, the Bible tells us that sometimes we ought to be depressed on purpose. That as we balance our emotions, that sometimes we just ought to get depressed for a little bit and stay depressed. That verse is James 4:9, and it'll be another sermon sometime, but the Bible says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And there we're commanded by God as we balance out our emotions as we live the Christian life that sometimes we ought to be depressed on purpose. And if you look at Jesus in this instance here, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can see real quickly why he was depressed. And it's some of the same reasons that depress us today. Jesus was depressed because here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was getting closer and closer to sin. He was getting closer and closer when all the sin of mankind, when your sin and my sin were going to be taken by God the Father and they were going to be laid on his Son so that he could go to the cross and die in our place. Again, he was perfect. He was the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And God was about to take something that Jesus had not known for all eternity and place that on him so again he could die in our place. And for the first time in all eternity, because of that sin, the Son of God was going to be separated from the Father. He was going to be forsaken by God. And one of the things he said as he hung on the cross those hours, when the sun turned dark, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because for the first time in all eternity, God the Father saw his Son in sin. Not his, but our sin. And had to turn his back on his only begotten Son. He was going to dip his soul in hell. And you've heard me say many, many times, hell is a terrible place. I believe it's a literal place of fire. I believe it's a literal place of the bottomless pit. I believe it's a place where the insect and the worm dieth not. But the worst part about hell, my dear friend, if you're here and you're not saved, the worst thing that you have to look forward to for all of eternity is not the fire that never goes out, is not the darkness, is not the bottomless pit, is not the worm that dieth not. It's the fact that you're separated from your Creator God forever and ever and ever. And so Jesus, as he approached sin, became depressed. I'll tell you what, I traveled this week for the first time in 6 weeks, and I, like Brother Leonard, was skimming across the TV, and I saw some things on TV that made me once again realize the world's not getting better, it's getting worse. I saw a program and didn't watch, but just for a few seconds, and they used God's name in vain 3 times in less than a minute. I watched the news, and even on the news, in fact, I don't know who it was, but somebody sent me an email this week about a bunch of Christians that were out street preaching, and a bunch of homosexuals got around them and started harassing them, and the police came and arrested the Christians. Arrested the Christians. And I can't help but as I look at the way the world's going, as it's going further and further away from God, as it's getting deeper and deeper into sin, there are times when I get depressed. Times where you might get depressed as we see where the world is headed. Jesus was depressed here in the Garden of Gethsemane for a second reason. He was about to be betrayed and forsaken, not only by God, but by his friends. Judas, one of his disciples, was going to betray him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. All the disciples, said, the Bible says, would run away in fear. Even Peter, the one that said, hey, I'm ready to die with you. Before the cock crowed twice, he had denied Jesus 3 times. Even John, the disciple that Jesus loved, that leaned on his breast after the Last Supper, ran with fear. And part of life today, part of our life today, is losing friends. I was thinking last night, we lose them to the 3 D's. We lose friends because of either disagreements, distances, or death. And when we lose a friend, regardless of what the reason is, we can't help it. Sometimes we get depressed, just like Jesus did here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was depressed, number 3, because he was about to bear a burden alone. He was about to do something that nobody could help him do. I mean, during his earthly ministry, he had his disciples. He had a group of people, not only the 12, but he had a large group of people that traveled with him and helped him. But when he was going to the cross, he was about to do something that nobody could help him with. He was going to be forsaken by God. He was going to be deserted by all his friends. He suffered and he died alone on the cross of Calvary, taking our place and paying for our sins. I read the story of Elijah this morning as part of my Bible readings. And Elijah, after he'd called down fire from heaven and after Jezebel threatened to kill him, he got off by himself and he said, God, I'm all alone. There's nobody else that's trying to serve you. Nobody else trying to do right. Just go ahead and take my life because there's nobody else that's trying to stand for you. Now, Elijah was wrong. God was going to tell him, hey, there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But sometimes there are burdens that we have to bear all by ourselves. We have family and we have friends that try to console us, but nobody knows what you're going through except for you. And sometimes those burdens you have to bear by all by yourself, and we get depressed when that happens. And then number four, Jesus got a little bit depressed because, and this happens to us as well, he was coming to the purpose of his life. The moment was approaching. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in the next few hours, he was going to go to the cross and he was going to do what he came to do. He was going to take all of my sin and all of your sin upon himself, and he was going to go to Calvary's cross, and he was going to pay the price for our sin. You see, every single person in this room this morning is a sinner. This may be your first time here, and I don't mean to be rude, but I'll tell you, just like I tell everybody that comes week after week, every single person in this room is a sinner. And the Bible says there's a price for that sin, and that price is death. It's not just physical death, but it's spiritual death. It's being separated from God. Again, that's the worst part about hell, separated from God. But when Christ went to Calvary, he paid the price for my sin, and he paid the price for your sin. Look, if Jesus hadn't died, you and I would have to go to hell and spend eternity in hell. Thank God that he sent his son to die in our place. Thank God that he suffered our hell for us. Thank God that God had to turn his back on his only begotten son and causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus hadn't have done that, you and I would do that for all eternity. We sing this truth when we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so as we look at this story, and by the way, you know, that sometimes happens to us, especially as we get older. We look at our life and we say, well, I've done what God's want me to do. I've accomplished what God's want me to do. I've fulfilled the purpose while I was born. I want to tell you something. I've said this before and I'll keep saying it as long as you let me preach in this place. If you are still breathing God's air, if you are still walking on the face of God's earth, God is not done with you yet. He still has a purpose for you being here. And I don't care if you're 85 years old or 90 years old or approaching 100 years old. If you're still breathing his air, God's got a purpose for you. And when he gets done with you, he'll take you home. He'll take you home. So we see Jesus was depressed here in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we also see here some things that he did to get over that depression. Yeah, there in verse 33, he was sore amazed and he was very heavy. But he did some things in the next few verses that we can do in our lives when we have bouts of depression. First of all, he prayed. He prayed. Verse 35, and Jesus went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed. And I want to tell you something. Prayer is better than the other things that start with P that we sometimes run to when we get depressed. It's better than any pill that you can take, and it's better than any psychologist or that we go to when we get depressed. And I'm not saying those things that sometimes those folks and medicine, they're not helpful. But I want to tell you something. The first place you ought to do is get on, fall on your face, and go to God and pray. You ought to go to God and pour out your heart. You got to get on your face and go to God and say, God, I need you. God, I need your help. And there's something sweet to the soul when we go to God and we pray. In fact, again, we sort of sing The Cure when we sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that draws me from a world of care. You see, the world can be falling apart, and we can go to God and get on our face before Him. We can get on our knees before God. And as we pray, we're reminded that God is God. And there's nothing in our life that happens unless God allows it. God's in charge. He's got a plan. And even though our world may be tumbling down around us and we may be depressed because of that, we can go to God, and as we pray, we remember and we're reminded that God is God. He's omnipotent. He's an all-powerful God. And there's nothing that comes into your life without God knowing about it. And He's got a plan. And He's got a purpose. So we prayed. Number two, a second thing that Jesus did is He got real close to His Heavenly Father. There in verse 36, and He said, Abba, Father. That word Abba is our word for Papa or Daddy. It's only used three times in the Bible. Here, in this instance, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians. And here's the picture that this word Abba paints. It's like a little child crawling up in Daddy's lap, putting his arms around Daddy's neck, burying his head in Daddy's chest or on Daddy's shoulder, and saying, Daddy, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. Help me, Daddy. You tell me what to do. You know, it's probably been a long time since anybody in this room has done that. I wish I could, even now. There are times in my life, my dad's still alive, there are times where I just want to go back and be a little boy, put my arms around his neck, and say, Dad, tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. And when we get depressed, what we need to do is, just like a little child, go to our Daddy, God. Yes, He's our Father. And we ought to reverence Him and hold Him in awe. He's an all-powerful God. But He's also our Daddy. And we have the right to go into the throne room of heaven and sit down on Daddy's lap and say, Daddy, I need Your help. I need Your help. Notice the third thing that Jesus did, that same verse. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. What Jesus was saying, He said, Father, I know You can do all things, and if it's possible, I want You to take this cup away from me, but not what I want, what You want. What He was doing was He was surrendering once again, as He did His whole life, He was surrendering His will to God's will. He said on many occasions, I didn't come to do My will. I came to do the will of My Father. On three different occasions, I think three, God spoke from heaven, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, because He's had no will of His own. He's come to do My will. I make decisions all the time. I make them at work. I make them at home. I make them here. And I'm held accountable for those decisions. And I can't tell you how many times I wish I could just go to somebody at work and say, I don't want to make this decision. You make it. You make it. You know, we can do that with God. We can do that with God. As we face the decisions in life, we don't have to make them. We can say the same thing Jesus did. Not what I want. We can have desires and we can talk to God about those desires. But we can, and again, just get the picture. A little boy crawling up in Daddy's lap, a little bit scared, and saying, Daddy, I don't know what to do. Would You tell me what to do? And I'll do it. I'll do it. And when we, as a little child of God, depressed, we come to Him as a little child and say, Daddy, not what I will, but what You will. It'll do something wonderful in your soul and in your heart. Which will lead to the fourth thing that Jesus did, and we didn't read it. We didn't read the verses, but let me read verses 41 and 42 from that same chapter. "And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." You see, in verse 33, we see Jesus sore amazed and very heavy. But there in verse 42, we see him saying, "Rise up and let's go. Let's go to the cross. Let me go to that place where I'm going to die for your sins. Let me go to that place where I'm going to suffer and bleed and my body's going to be broken. That's why I came. That's why I came." And after you've gone to the Lord in prayer and poured your heart out to him as a little child, wrapped your arms around his neck and surrendered your will to his, then God says, "Go ahead, get up and go. Go on with life. Go on and face tomorrow. Go on and face the trial that you have. You got a God that's never going to forget you. You got a God that knows each step you're going to take. You got a God that knows each trial you're going to face. Rise up and go." I don't know about you, but it's pretty comforting to me as a Christian to know that I have a God like that. It's pretty comforting to me as a Christian to know that whatever the hour of the day, I don't care if it's at midnight or 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning when somebody calls, or at noontime when I go to the hospital and visit during lunch hour, it's pretty comforting to know that I got a God that's always available. That I got a God that I can always, if I want to, be like a little child and sit down in his lap and say, "Father, tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to ask for. I just want what you want." And I'll be honest with you, I don't know how people that don't know Jesus as their Savior make it in this world. I mean, I know that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you got all eternity to be fearful of. You have no hope for eternity. And again, I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm going to tell you the truth. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you're going to die and you're going to split hell wide open. And you need Jesus this morning for eternity. But I tell you what, I'm sure glad I got him for today. I'm glad I got him for today. I'm glad I got somebody that I can go to and be a little child and sit in his lap and cry and seek guidance. And I don't know how people, and I know they have no hope for eternity. I know they need Jesus for eternity. But I don't know how people today make it in this world that we live in without Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, you may have walked in that door without knowing Christ, but you can walk out knowing him and being part of God's family. You came in without a father to run to when trouble comes, but you can walk out calling that father your dad. You say, "What do I got to do? Do I got to join your church?" No. "Do I got to be baptized?" No. You don't have to do any of that stuff. All you got to do is come like a little child and say, "Jesus, I believe the Bible when it says that I'm a sinner. I believe the Bible when it says that you went to the cross and you died in my place on Calvary. And right now, and you gave me that gift of salvation. And right now, I want that gift. I claim that gift. I take that gift." That's all you have to do. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to change. Now, God will probably change you after you get saved. If there's countless examples in this room of people whose lives were changed after they got saved, but that's not a prerequisite. That's not something you have to do before you get saved. You got to come just like you are. God take you just like you are. I'm so glad he does. Take you just like you are and save you. Give you a home in heaven and give you a father to run to while we live on this earth. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, would you take him today? No cost, no price that we have to pay. He paid the price on Calvary. And he offers to you the gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that wonderful gift. Thank you for that gift of salvation that you freely offer to every single person. And I pray this morning, if there's one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they wouldn't wait any time at all. In the next few moments, as they sit right in their seat right now, they would that they would pray that prayer that you taught the sinner to pray. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell, but I believe that Jesus died for me, and I take him this morning. I'm not depending on my good works. I'm not depending on church membership. I'm not depending on anything that I can do. I'm depending on what Jesus did for me on Calvary. And Father, if there's a man, a woman, a teenager, anybody in this room that's never made that decision, in the next few moments, would you help them make it? Would you help them receive Christ as their Savior? And then, Father, I pray for those that are here that have been saved. They're in the middle of trouble. They're a little depressed this morning. Help us to realize it's not a sin to get depressed, but help us to realize you don't want us to live there. And there's some things that we can do that Jesus did that'll get us out of that depression. Father, bless the invitation. Again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help them to be the first one to come. We'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Maybe there's some that need to come for baptism, maybe for some for church membership. Father, you know what's on our hearts. As you speak to us, Holy Spirit, help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.